We are excited that you're here. If you don't know me, my name is Mike Tropea. I serve as the UB campus pastor, and I'll say it every week. I'm grateful for you. Grateful for those who are new, grateful for those who have been faithful throughout the weeks, months, years you've been here. I'm just grateful that we can celebrate week in, week out together, especially this weekend, as it's been an opening weekend of Labor Day, Lake Life, and football, and I experienced it a lot this week. So we are excited that you've chosen to be here to gather with us as the church. We are in the second week of our series called Why We Gather. The aim of this series is, why do we do the things we do on a Sunday morning? Last week, we opened the series with, why do we gather in general on a weekly basis on a Sunday? Why do we gather to encourage one another and to be encouraged? We gather to equip you for the work of ministry, and we gather to serve, to pour out our giftings in full as a local outpost, as a local body here, as a Grace Community UB family. And you might have seen some yellow-jacketed parking team today. That's one new team that was formed because of issues with parking over these past couple weeks. It's people saying, hey, use me. I'll put my gifts in the middle. And there's many other ways to serve as it relates to our Grace UB family. And if you go to gcc.org/servecentral, you can find out other ways within men's ministry, women's ministry, and a myriad of other ways. But we want to continue to point ahead in ways we can be the fullness of God's design as it relates to us as a church family. And in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about, why do we sing? What's the point? Why do we do communion like we did today? What's the reasoning behind that? Why do we give? Why do we pray? But this week, we're going to be looking at, why do we preach this? Why do we preach from this book? What's the point? And I think oftentimes we can overlook, what is this book actually? Why is it that we use it consistently? Why has it been used throughout the years to faithfully preach? And so we'll unpack and understand that this week. And this week, we had a lot happening as a family. We moved into our new home, which, praise God, we've been in a 700-square-foot Airbnb for the past 6 weeks with myself, my wife, my daughter, and a golden doodle named Teddy. And so it's a very tight quarters, and we moved and grounded ourselves this past week. And we also got Texas license plates, so I think that means I'm in. I think it does. So it's exciting to be grounded here in Texas. But I don't know if you know about the home buying process or even in general the process that goes into that. There's a lot of things you sign. These are the documents that I have signed this past week, and let's be honest, who reads any of these? The home buying process is this. You sign a whole bunch of documents even just to get a mortgage loan. Then you go and try to look for a home and get outbid oftentimes on many homes. And then one lands. And then you go and sign way more of these documents, and you say, you sign off 30 years of your life on paying back this wonderful gift that keeps on taking, called a home. And so, but you sign these documents, and there's a reason for these things, but we don't read them. We just accept whatever the person says, and says, this is what the form is. But there's a reason why all the information is in there. And I'm sure many of you have signed or seen when you sign up on social media the terms and agreements that you have to sign before you can officially, and you just swipe through them and you're like, nah, I'm good, accept, right? And I did this back in where I grew up. There was a new gym in town and we had to sign a contract. And so in me going to the new gym, had new classes, new machines, a sauna, and it was just a great place to start. They gave me the information upon sign up. This is who they were. These are their values. These are their expectations of me as a member. And this is what, if I lived out the fullness of the contract and took advantage of the gym, this is what I would get out of it. And so it's pretty right there and clear. And as I went about the gym experience. I didn't use the gym at all. It was more so a gym of gym bros, that people that go 5 times a week, and I'm not that guy. I'm the guy who wants to go like at 5 o'clock in the morning, not to be seen. And so I was like, this vibe of the gym is not for me. And so I went to the counter and I said, I think I'm gonna cancel the contract. And they said, that's fine. You just have to pay the remainder of the contract. every single month, and you got to pay an early termination fee. And just for good kicks, they threw in an inconvenience fee. Still don't know what that is. An inconvenience fee, but they kept on pointing back to the contract. They said, this was our expectations of us to you, and this is the benefits of using the gym, and these are the expectations of me as it relates to the contract. And let me just say, that interaction, when I heard all of those fees, I would say you would have doubted if I was a Christian at that point. Because, and thank you all those front desk people, customer service associates, you are godsends, because oftentimes they get a lot of our complaints and garbage that come out of our mouths. But I canceled the contract. And the reason why I share that is because this idea of why we preach the word on a Sunday morning is God's revealing of himself to us. It's a revealing of who he is. And we're going to look at three main points this morning. What we're going to focus on is, hey, this word is God-breathed. What does that mean? This word is truth. What does that mean? And this word, we preach the word faithfully to equip you for your equipping. We talked a little bit about it last week, but we're going to go into more depth about why we preach the word for your equipping. And lastly, we preach the word for salvation. So if you'll turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. While you're turning there, I want to set the stage for us a little bit. This is Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy. And this is sort of a farewell letter to Timothy because Paul is imprisoned in Rome at this time. And he's really writing the last of his letter to his spiritual son who's leading a church in Ephesus. And this church is growing, exploding. And God's doing a lot of good work. But what's happening in that church is that there's corrupt teachers coming up within that church, trying to create their own kingdoms within what God is doing. And they're questioning the authenticity of Paul as a disciple, as an apostle. They're questioning the reality of the resurrection. And they're questioning this idea of new life in Christ. And so these people are fighting for position within the church. And so what Paul is writing to Timothy about, the overarching message is, hey, keep the main thing. You know the scriptures, continue to keep it about Jesus and who he is. And so we're going to begin with the beginning part of 2 Timothy 3:16 because it's necessary for us to understand the terminology. It says this, all scripture is breathed out by God. All scripture is breathed out by God. Other versions say all scripture is inspired by God, all scripture is God-breathed. It's this idea of God's self-disclosure of who he is, his promises, how he's acted in the past, and it all shares a unified story about pointing forward to Jesus from the Old Testament, making much of Jesus in the Gospels, and also pointing back to Jesus in one unified story from beginning to end. It's truth. And Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, all scripture is inspired here. And why does this matter? Why does this ultimately matter? Because it should cause us to question, hey, that is why we preach this word. Because if it is true, it needs to be preached on a weekly basis. And it should also cause us to say, hey, why aren't we spending our time daily in his word if he's revealing himself to us? Because it gives us purpose in life and understands his good character and how he has acted in times past and how he will be faithful in times to come. And that's a great statement to say, hey, it's true, right? It's true, but how do we know that? How can we trust that? At the age of 7, I was given a Bible. I didn't grow up in the church, but my next door neighbor lovingly gave me a Bible, and probably some of you may have heard of this Bible called the Salty Bible. It was this blue Bible that was a kid's cartoon. But they released a Bible, and for the next 10 years, it literally sat on my shelf. It sat on my shelf, collected dust. I didn't care about it. Even though people said to me it was true, and the Catholic Church I was a part of probably used it for one or two scriptures a week and talked on it briefly, I never really understood the gravity of trusting, hey, this is God's revealing himself to us. And so it wasn't until after I got saved at 17, I said, hey, let me just understand this book. Let me understand, because that's who I am in my nature. I'm curious. I don't just want to accept what you're telling me. I want to actually unpack what you're telling me and find proof that it is true. And so in understanding the composition of this book, I start to understand this. Hey, there is 66 books within our Bibles. Over 40 different authors. And written in three different languages across 1,500 years, across three different continents, all telling one story of God's redemption and love. And then from there, I want to show you a picture that I also found amazing. You'll be like, what in the world is this? So let me explain. So this picture is a data-driven picture. And it's a data-driven picture of what is commonly referred to as overt references within Scripture. The white and gray on the bottom of the picture is the books of the Bible. And the times these books or passages from the books are referenced. And the colors are the distance between the overt references. And you're like, what is an overt reference? So let me explain. An overt reference is, take Hebrews. In Hebrews, it references the faith of Abraham. And so that is an overt reference back to the Old Testament. And so I know I'm giving you a class lesson on this, but here is, can you guess how many overt references there are in the Bible? Shout out one. You're close. 63,000 overt references within the Bible. Over 63,000. And so let me just put a picture in place for you. Over 63,000 overt references from one part of Scripture to the other. It talks, again, over 40 different authors, over 1,500 years. 66 books, all telling one unified story. Does that just happen? It doesn't just happen. And so it's God's revealing of himself in truth to us as a loving, kind God that wants to say, hey, this is the primary way I've communicated to you with my inerrant, inspired word that I want you to take seriously. Any other literary work does not hold a candle to the reality of what Scripture is. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, all Scripture is God-breathed. Accept that reality. And why we preach from it, and why we as a Grace community church family believe it's inerrant, because God has revealed himself in full to us with it. And so we must look at this book as divinely inspired, and every week take it seriously. I take it seriously in order to preach to you. It's why I study it in full. It's why anyone that comes up here in different and speaks wants to take it seriously. Because we want to make sure we're communicating from God's revealed word who he is accurately to you and what his gospel says. And so we believe wholeheartedly that the word of God is God-breathed, and that's what Paul is saying to Timothy here. And so why does it matter? Well, if we continue to read on in 2 Timothy 3, which is my second point, I'll show you why. It says this. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. We preach the word for your equipping. I talked last week a little bit. We gather to equip you for the work of ministry, but here is how the word of God equips you specifically. And it says, uses the word, it's profitable. It gains you, it adds to your life for teaching. And if you don't know anything about teaching, it's teaching you things you didn't know before you came into this room about who God was. It's for your growth, just saying, hey, I didn't know that about God's word and his character and his plans for the person and work of Jesus. It's gaining to, it's profitable so you can continue to learn week in, week out who this God is, what the purpose in the grander story is, and it's why we preach faithfully every single week. It's profitable for teaching you. Secondly, it's we preach the word for challenging, for reproof. It's this word, Greek word, that means elengos, which literally means convicting one of sinfulness. This idea within Scripture is, and this reproof can be a hard one because it's challenging, hey, what you say you believe and how you actually live. At the age of 17, I got saved, and I'll share a little bit more about my story towards the end. But I remember getting saved, and I wish I could tell you I was all cleaned up after. I wish I could tell you Jesus cleaned it up right away and I was smooth sailing from there, but he didn't. He gave me a new heart that I was trying to unlearn some things. And immorality, sexual immorality, was a part of my story even after getting saved. And so what happened is when I went to Sunday mornings or in student gatherings or in college spaces, I was convicted week in, week out about this aspect of purity and holiness from studying God's word. Because I wasn't living it, but I was saying I was. Does that happen with anyone else here? You get confronted by God's word on a basis, and it's challenging. You're like, oh yeah, I believe that. We're good faking things, right? We're good at faking. But what God's word does when we preach it faithfully, by his Holy Spirit, he reproves us in his grace and in his kindness, changing us from an image of what we think we are to more of his design and good design as we submit to his word. And that's why we preach it faithfully, for your reproof, for your equipping, so you can see life in the areas you say you follow, but you don't really. So it's profitable for reproof. What else does it say? We preach the word for correction. This idea of correction is different from reproof. It's correcting messed up ways we think and making us think correctly. It's very revelational, I know. But this idea of, hey, this is what we thought was the truth, but this is what the actual truth is. It's correcting us from wrong thinking. And have any of you ever been in a service and you're like, this person's reading my mail, right? You just get gut punched and you're like, this one's for me. I've been in so many of those times under teaching, under God's word, where it convicts me and like, this is speaking, correcting wrong ways of life that God never intended me to live. That's why we preach it faithfully, because we know maybe not every Sunday this hits everyone the same way, but in God's beautiful grace, he takes these words from Scripture and allows us to hit us where we are in the moment in a unique way for our correction, to living out and pushing aside the sinfulness of our own hearts and living in God's good, whole design. We preach the word for correction. And lastly, we preach for training in righteousness. You see, when I read this originally, I was like, what does this mean, training in righteousness? And it's very simple. It just means training to live rightly. It's training to live rightly. We have books within our Bible on wisdom literature that says, hey, don't live like a fool. Hey, you're dumb if you do this. That's literally what the writers write sometimes. Hey, you're a fool if you live this way, but this way is going to bring life. This way, you're going to live out God's fully designed plan if you are in Jesus about being truly human in a world that's not your own, that you're a sojourner in. It's God's good plan. It's training you to live as God designed in this world. And so it's profitable for teaching you things you didn't know. It's profitable for reproof, challenging you and convicting you by the Holy Spirit of sinfulness. Also for correction out of how ways you thought was right and your messed up ways of thinking towards the way God has designed, and also for training in righteousness to build you up in life, to understand how to approach situations that you're confronted with. And so what is the aim of this to accomplish for your equipping? in 2 Timothy 3, it goes on to say in chapter 4, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." We want to preach from this book faithfully every week so you can stand. So you can stand when the things of life come being thrown at you, and in times of life that are broken and hard, and to stand in celebration of God's goodness. Because you can go and find many voices out there that will aim to suit your own passions, your own desires, your own needs. But the Word of God, we want to teach so you can stand strong with what the world and the flesh and the evil one is throwing at you. I want to share with you a tweet that I found this week. It's from Shane Pruitt. It's giving the dynamics of what the world teaches and what the Bible, Scripture, teaches. And tell me if you haven't heard some of these things within your own spheres. Hey, the world says this. Hey, live your truth. Truth is subjective. Live it. Whatever you think is true, it's personal to you. There is no objective overall truth. What else does it say? Hey, you do you. Be your authentic self. What else? Follow your heart. Can I just be honest to you? How many of us in this room have used these statements? Or it says, love is love. Doesn't matter who, what it is, love is love. The reason why we want to preach the word to you is because of the bottom parts, to help you stand. Because the reality, the truth of Scripture is, hey, Jesus is truth, not your own truth. The Bible is, hey, obey the Lord, not you do you. What else does it say? Be who God created you to be, not just who you think you are. And the Bible says, hey, you need a new heart. Don't follow your heart. Because our hearts need a renovation by a Savior who's rescuing us. And lastly, God is love. Love is a person, not a feeling. And when we understand the truth, it's why we want to equip you from His Word, and we preach it weekly so you can stand, because these things are being thrown at us and oftentimes get mixed with our faith, and we start saying these things, but they're not true. And they take us to places that will ultimately leave us unsatisfied. And it's why we preach the word faithfully week in, week out, so you can see God, Jesus' beauty, so you can live in the truth and take these things away and say, God, help me to live these truths out in the here and now, in the places and the spaces you've called me to live. We preach the word for your equipping, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training you in righteousness so you can stand, because these things are coming and they're constantly coming. But the beauty of the gospel that heals all our divides, and we can live as fully human as God has designed as we walk with Him under His word, under His teaching. Which leads me really to my last point as well. Not only for the believer do we teach and we preach the word for salvation. I shared with you a little bit earlier that I'm going to share my story, and I'll just be honest with you. Grew up, I was around faith in the Catholic tradition, but I was not even following it a lick. And so growing up, I had great parents who loved us, but divorced household. And so I dealt with the realities of division from 6, 7 years old. And looking back now, I realized the damage that had caused me from a young age. Great parents involved, but the breaking, the division separated me, created stuff in my spirit. And so I was looking for truth, satisfaction amidst the brokenness at a very early age. So what did I do? I pursued it in ways I thought were right. I pursued it in relationship, and that led to a lot of sexual immorality before I got saved. And it has even claws that I do war with today because of the things that happened before knowing Christ. I dealt with it in performance. I tried to perform. I was the type A, straight A, and I would get anxiety if I didn't get anything above a 95 because I thought my worth was in my performance. And the same thing catered over into sports because I was constantly performing and drugs. I was like trying to find ways for my heart to be satisfied, and nothing satisfied it. And it wasn't until a family took me in at the age of 17, invited me to a student event, and started to love me where I was. I didn't need to get cleaned up. It was just a family that said, hey, I love this kid, and they took me in. Then they started to invite me to a Sunday morning. And I was like, who are these people, and why are they like raising hands and doing this stuff? And who are... But I started to sit under the preaching and the teaching of the word, and I started to get a picture of who they were worshiping. And it was that faithful preaching and teaching over those coming months that really played a role, central role in my formation, that prepared me to receive the good news of the gospel when it hit me at the age of 17. And I heard this one scripture that I just want to share with you today. It's from Romans 10, verses 8 through 13. It says this, and many of you, I'm sure, have heard of it. It says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture, again, scriptures God breathed, says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. Verse 13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. When I was 17, and I'm going to be dating myself, in 2004, in January of that year, there was an epic war going on in my soul. Would I submit to this good news of the gospel in Jesus? And how I could come to this reality was like, I couldn't understand a God that would love me enough to come near. And the constant preaching of the gospel of a God that didn't just stay at a distance when I had sinned and chosen my own way and my own sufficiency. But he didn't just stay at a distance. He got into my mire. He got into my muck. He got into my story. He said, hey, you don't have to clean yourself up to come to me. I came to you in perfect form and ultimately went to a cross. Ultimately took on the payment that you could not pay. And you're going to be given a life of restoration and an ongoing work of restoration as you walk with me. But it was because the faithful preaching of men and women in certain venues and gatherings that did the work and prepared my heart to receive by his grace the good news of the gospel. And by God's grace, 19 years later, I'm still walking with him because of faithfully gathering with the church week in, week out, underneath the word, letting the Holy Spirit convict me, reprove me, challenge me, teach me, train me. But it was that we preach the word because it is for salvation for those who don't believe. Not only for the believer, but the unbeliever, so they will see the ridiculous story of the gospel that we have been invited into. And so, in closing, you see, I'm going to be paying for 30 years on this nice little mortgage every month. I can pay that. I can cancel the terms of the agreement like I did at the gym. I just had to pay a payment. But the reality of the gospel is I couldn't pay the payment. God designed us to walk in relationship with him. We broke it. We screwed up. And I lived in a way that was pursuing truth, but in outside of his good design because of my sin. And I couldn't put my faith in myself. But Jesus came before us, died on the cross, rose again so I could have freedom and life to just live in relationship with him as he restored me day in, day out. He was the payment that I couldn't pay. He was the one who ultimately went to the cross. And so that is why we preach every week. We preach the gospel of the beauty of Jesus and not ourselves. Because he is the one who declares the glory. He is the one that's been paid in full. And we get to live in that reality, which is good, church. And so we preach the word because it is God-breathed, it is true. We preach the word for your equipping. And we preach the word for salvation because we are invited into a story not our own by a gracious God who loves us. And my challenge to you is this, in this space, in this time, I think we naively assume every week, everyone's saved, everyone knows Jesus. And I'm going to preach to the believer, but I also want to position Jesus every week before you to say, hey, do you know him? Do you know him? And does it matter where you are? Does it matter what way you came in? You can. And it's the beauty of the gospel that I just want to challenge you. If you don't know him, I'd love to connect with you after service just to say, hey, who is this Jesus? And how can I get to know him? I'd love to walk with you in that story. And I want to challenge you to come see me after. So we're going to sing a song in response to the good news of the gospel. I'm going to pray for us before we go into that song. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your self-disclosure of your beauty, of your promises, of your restoration, of your plan. And thank you that we can sit under it week in, week out, because it is true. And in Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we get to live in that reality if we are in Christ. Equip our hearts, reprove our hearts, teach our hearts, correct our hearts from wrong thinking, wrong living. And to live in the design that you have called us to live in. And God, I pray in this room that if there's someone or someone that don't know you, I pray that they would have the boldness to say, hey, I can't do it on my own. I'm tired, I'm worn out. But they just want to confess with their mouth that you are Lord and you have been raised from the dead. God, I just pray that reality today, that they would come and connect with me. I'd love that. But God, you are good, and we worship and delight in your perfect work through the person and work of Jesus. And we put all of these things before you in Jesus' loving and precious name. Amen.